Okay, today is still in 1 Peter chapter 3, and are you always ready?
It depends on what we need to be ready for.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's
true. Because I brought out some examples. How many in your household, you don't have to answer, like, are you prepared if a storm hit? Do you have flashlights? Do you have food? Do you have a generator to maybe give you power if you have somebody that has a medical instrument that has to have power to furnish to them? Do you have a first aid kit just for normal routine accidents around the house? In your car, do you have jumper cables in case you break down? Or you could assist someone else. You know, do we think about these things all the time, or do we compare that and being ready for whenever someone might question us about our faith? And if someone questions you about your faith, are you ready and willing to answer them, or do we feel like, I really don't want to talk about this? I'm afraid that I might not say the right thing.
But sometimes it's hard to explain to somebody that I know that I'm that people that are non-Christians, I guess it's hard for them to understand that in some ways I'm saying it's okay if I die today and leave all the people I love behind, but I'm still ready. Does that make sense? How you know people feel that way, even though they think, well, gosh, you got a great husband or kids or a grandkid, on and on and on. But just to be able to make that statement is, I think, a strength in a Christian. I'm ready.
Are we sometimes afraid to share our testimony or just go up to someone because we kind of think, once I go up to talk to them and I ask them, are you a Christian or do you believe, they automatically turn you off? So why should I waste my time in trying to do that? But there's a lot of comparisons in this lesson, some I'd never actually even thought about. We're going to see later in the lesson that this kind of relates to Noah, when God instructed him to build the ark because he knew what was coming. Because in my Bible, in the topic or in the heading, and we've talked about this some, is, are we aware or do we understand that we may suffer for doing good? I mean, he tells us, you're going to be persecuted. So how do we take that? I mean, do you walk around every day just waiting for somebody to attack you and tell you how wrong you are, that being a Christian is not the right thing? Or do you, we're supposed to walk in a way and act like we've said before, that other people see something in you that maybe they don't understand or they're missing, and then they want to know and engage in a conversation with you about that.
I think two people react the way when you do that, like if you do something nice for somebody and they're not really appreciative or they have some comment about why you did it, it's how you react to it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how you come back at them and say, instead of saying, well, next time, I hope maybe somebody else will do it for you next time because you can rest assured I won't be doing it again. Or you just respond, well, I just thought at this time that this is something you needed. I hope it helps you.
Because verses 13 through 17, we'll read those. It tells us, let me get back over here. It says, who is going to harm you, even if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, in the Alabama Baptist, I always read that they have someone that prepares a lesson too. And he makes the same statement. He brings out that a lot of people can hurt you if you live for Christ. But if you really want to know how people, and I didn't look at this, you can go to the internet, persecution.com, and it'll tell you how other people are suffering in other parts of the world. I mean, they bring out the point that people can criticize and attack and persecute Christians today, but no one will be able to harm Jesus' followers on the day of judgment. So that's, you know, that's the big hope, and that's the understanding that they have, or that we have. I shouldn't have said that. We have. Because being a believer, are you ever not going to get in trouble? Or do something that you shouldn't have done?
My mom's laughing. She's looking at me and you do something like that. But it's kind of like people, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do we have, as Christians, why do we have to suffer? Why do I have to watch somebody I love have a disease, or somebody die, or us have a financial problem, or, you know, on and on and on. Why do I have to have that in my life? I'm a Christian, you know? Mm-hmm. And that's the same thing. Why do bad things happen to good people? Given, why do things happen to children? You know, why? Even though that their parents have been on their knees since the day they're born and they're watching something bad happen to their child, why? But, you know, we also have the hope and assurance of knowing, you know, why. And he's going to give us these answers when we stand, when we are there. But it's still hard.
We also know there's sin in the world.
Exactly.
Yeah. And that there's, everybody has a free will. God doesn't make us do anything. So the sinful do the evil things, and the Christians suffer for it.
Mm-hmm. And we also, as Christians, he gives us the freedom. We make our own choices sometimes. Mm-hmm. We make the decision to step out of his grace and do our own thing.
Kind of goes back to, should we ever question God? Or are we supposed to question why something happened like that? It's human nature.
Mm-hmm. It's like a child. Why does it get hard?
Mm-hmm. Because Matthew 5:10, this is in the Beatitudes, it says, those who are persecuted for righteousness are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So does that help you in understanding that I may be persecuted one day? I may be harmed for being who I am and standing on the grounds that I stand on. But in the end, I'll have my reward. I'll be blessed.
Do you not think he expects us to ask why? Because we've all been in that place of grief. We've all experienced grief. If people, you know, for death or other things. And one of the things about grief is you get angry and you want to know, why did this happen to my neighbor? Why did this happen to me?
Mm-hmm.
You know, but do you not think he expects us to have these questions? But yet, as a Christian, in time, we fall totally back on his word and know that it is going to work out for a reason. That he's the, and he is there all the time. That's something else I think. You know, he don't leave us, but we sure can leave him.
Quickly. Mm-hmm.
Well, I want to ask you something about that and why. Okay, take this little 6-year-old boy that got shot in school. Why is that? I mean,
I guess why is always the big question. You know, was he just an innocent bystander and he got harmed because of this other person's actions? This other person was out of control and anger, and he just happened to be in the way. I mean, that's might be passing it off, but you know, why would, all right, you know, somebody ask you, why would God let that 6-year-old boy die instead of this person over here who's never darkened the doors of the church? Those are.
To sin, where did he learn, you know, that it had to be the hatred or something on the inside of the person that shot, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And it's sad to think, too, but it's kind of like the child was just at the wrong place at the right time. You know,
but
he already killed his father.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he was just evil inherent.
It was
just, you know,
just
so he had no thought.
But I look at that, I mean, yeah, I hate to see a small one be gone, because then you bring it back home, you think, well, that could have been my grandson. But the aftermath of it, the joy that he brought to everybody's life, and then the service they had for him, that was unusual, but that's what he liked. But the things that people said, we're here because of him, will that move forward and carry, you know, the good news on and on? He may have changed other people's lives.
Right.
You know, he gave up his life for that. But when it talks about witnessing, it talks about three things, and we read that. We should have an attitude of gentleness, an attitude of respect, and keep our conscience clear. But when you talk about gentleness, you approach someone and you maybe have a track, or you ask them and they just light into you. And maybe they use some words that you don't want to hear. What's sometimes your first reaction? You want to bow up, but it tells us we should be gentle. And having respect for somebody treating you that way, that's hard to stand there and take it. But we have to go back and think about Jesus and his teachings and his time here. Does it ever say in here that he got angry at somebody and blasted back at him?
In the temple.
Well, he did in the temple.
He was not happy with the people in the temple.
I mean, I always go back to the thought, you know, did Jesus ever get angry? I'm sure he did. But the one thing I relate back to is there are times when he went away and prayed. He had to get off by himself and talk to his father. But keeping your conscience clear, do people think we as Christians ever waver and maybe pick up something and that we shouldn't want to read or look at? Do we ever wobble a little bit? Does that take away from our witness to another person? Yeah, they're watching you. Because you may come and you may have met somebody, and I mean, I've heard this years ago is, you know, you may be talking to this individual about a habit they have, and maybe they're an alcoholic. And you preach to them, it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. But then, by golly, they go out to eat, and there you are sitting in a restaurant, and, you know, and they, well, that's not right.
Well, it's just like I heard about Christians using it, oh my God.
Yeah.
You hear that, I mean, oh my God. And that is so offensive because that's taking God's name in vain. But you hear Christians all the time, something comes up and you say, oh my God, you know. And we just take that for granted.
Habit,
it's
yeah.
a habit. Mm-hmm. And I have in the past done it. I mean, I know what I'm talking about. And somebody had to call me on that.
First thing.
That's right.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
But you know, years ago, because like your conscience, we had the mayor, when Emory Fowler was mayor, he made a comment that about how many Christians were in this city until they got behind the
wheel of a car.
And then it turned into
and then you think, well, maybe nobody saw me cut that verse.
But if somebody came up to you and asked you to explain the basic truths of Christianity, what would you tell them? Why do you... Mm-hmm. Yeah, why do you believe this? Or... the other part is, what do you believe? And, you know, is the common answer, well, it's because my pastor says it's true. No.
Because it works.
Because it works. Because, I mean, this writer, he points out that, I mean, talking about suffering and people throwing accusations against you, if we as Christians keep a good conscience and keep our minds clear and not divulge in things that we shouldn't divulge in, then we will be able to stand there and take whatever questions they ask and be able to answer them. And hopefully that person will walk away that person is different than me. And there's something that I'm missing that I want.
Well, it's kind of like tithing. It's hard to explain to somebody.
Mm-hmm.
That was kind of off the cuff, but it's hard to explain to somebody that it does work. Mm-hmm. And it's not so much that it works. It's just that you see the blessings in your life that maybe nobody else sees. But you see the blessings because you are following, you are being obedient to what the scripture tells you. But somebody that's really struggling financially, it's hard for them to understand that when you give, because it's the obedience, you feed your children and you make your house payment and that's kind of a it works, but it does, but it's hard to explain. It's kind of like faith. I know about my faith, but it's hard to make you understand what is my faith? Is that, you know, it's kind of like the air. We know it's there because we breathe it, but how do you explain it? That's the same thing with your faith. I have that faith, but how do I tell you about it being in where I carried it every day?
That's why we have to live it for people
right.
to see it
yes.
day in and day out, but it doesn't falter. It carries us through.
But let's switch now to taking it away from us as far as suffering. Because verses 18 through 20, it says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built." This is, we'll stop right there. When you talk about unjust suffering, that's what Jesus did. That's what he endured. His own father sent him here to spread the word, but look at how he was mocked. Look at how he was treated. And, you know, we can go back and say, well, you know, would I do my child that way? So, do I really suffer the way he suffered? I don't think I have yet. Because he is the one that, if you want to look at as being a witness, Jesus is the one we should look to be our witness. Because see, this, and they bring out points that he suffered for sins, but it wasn't his sins. It was the sins of us, the sins of others. And like you mentioned about the little child dying, this writer points out a good man died instead of bad men and women. It says, a good man died to pay the price for the sins of bad people. But we all know the goal of that was to bring us to God. Now, it talks about the spirits in verses 19 and 20. Who are the spirits? Could we? Could be the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But could we say that his followers were spirits too, because they were sometimes imprisoned, put into places they, because of what they were teaching, but while they were in prison, they kept the faith and they witnessed to the prisoners there. And I never thought about this, but when it talks about Noah, and we've discussed the story before with Noah, God selected Noah because Noah was a righteous man to build the ark. Now, did he build it overnight? How long did it take him to build the ark? Well, while he's old. Well, he was old.
Everybody laughed and made fun of him. Mm-hmm. But they weren't laughing when the flood came.
No.
But how many people saw what he was doing and maybe asked him that question, why? But they
how
didn't.
Did they, never write?
They didn't heed his advice. Can we compare our lives to that? Are we the Noahs of the earth today?
Because we're supposed to be prepared, and like Miss Evelyn said, it didn't rain, and so that was kind of like, you had to think, who needs a boat if it don't ever rain? But he was prepared, so it goes back to how you opened up this morning. Are we preparing for the rainy day? Are we building a boat on dry land to be prepared for our rainy day?
Because starting in the middle of verse 20, read this other translation, in the ark, a few, that is, eight people, were saved through water. Baptism, which can correspond to this, now saves you. It doesn't remove the filth of the flesh, but it is a pledge of good consciousness towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I never really thought about that. You know, all these people, like you said, do you think if somebody had come and they really talked to Noah and asked him what was going on, and Noah really told him, would they have been invited to get on the ark? Or was God just so angry that he knew nobody would really understand what Noah was doing, and he was just going to wipe it all away.
You know, he had to have known, because he knows that it was not. Mm-hmm. Don't you think if somebody had hated Noah's, you know, preaching and said, okay, I believe, I understand, don't you think that God would have allowed them on the ark?
That's what I was thinking.
So don't you think that anybody that went to talk to him about building the boat, they were just going to be, well, one nosy. But the other was that they thought it was just ridiculous that somebody was building something out in the middle of the desert. Mm-hmm. So they were just, you know, kind of to make fun of him, I guess you could say. To, you know, just to...
Because, I mean, the comparison there, it can say that the flood marked a transition in Noah's old life into a new life. Baptism does the same thing. It's a symbol of our outward expression that I'm now a new person. I'm cleansed. It doesn't take everything away from you. But it's our promise that I'm going to keep a clear conscience about God in my new life. But also, we come away from that, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Was that a ritual? No. It was God's plan. And, you know, how a non-believer, and I go back to your question again, Mr. Walter, is why would he put his own son on the cross to die? Well, he didn't kill his son, let's put it that way. He didn't do that as punishment to his son. His son had completed his time here on earth. He did this to take away all the sins of all the evil people in the world, including us. It was, I would call it an act of not kindness, but sort of like Noah building the boat. You know, I'm doing this to prove to you that, because I'm losing my train of thought, is when Jesus died, was he like us? Was he buried? And that was it. He was buried, but he arose. And he's now seated at his Father's right hand.
But it's like everything else with him. He did everything human like us.
Mm-hmm.
He was everything human. He was buried just like anybody over there would have been buried at that time. Wrapped up in the grave clothes, on and on and on. When he got to that point, he had been us all the way to that point. All the years that he was just like us. It's with the exception that at the very end, he arose. He was, you know, and the only other person that, you know, the Bible talks about was Lazarus. But so he was human to every extent that we are going to experience, even through death. With the exception that his body, we were able to see him again. He was, and touch him. He was totally, whereas with us, we know that when we're gone, our body's here, but our souls have already gone. They're gone. They're already in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible said, absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Because that's the closing verse, verse 22. It says, now that he is gone into heaven, he is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. Can you explain to someone how through all of that and through baptism that you're united with him? You're a part of him. And that's why we want to share his victory. It was our victory too, but he did this for me, so I'm continuing his teachings and his paths.
Going on back to Adam, but God made him a perfect man. He was the only perfect man that God made. Okay? He sinned. He put it on us.
Mm-hmm.
Christ, Christ died to bring us out of that.
Mm-hmm.
He had to be a perfect man to die to get us out,
of it, too.
Just like for a perfect man put us in it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, after that.
Mm-hmm. But the thought, and I've always had, if Jesus was walking the earth today, and he came and visited our church, how would we treat him?
I'll bow down to him.
Is that what he wants?
I mean, he wants to treat him just like we treat other people.
People, mm-hmm.
And it talks about, you know, if Jesus came to my house, I'd let him sit in the best chair and I'd let him play with my toys, you know. And so it's kind of like when children play like that, they just automatically, it's their new friend.
Mm-hmm.
So with us, it would be the same way. If Jesus came to our house, we would want to make him feel like he was welcome and loved, and we were glad he was there.
Give him the best food. Yeah.
Instead of saying, oh, I'm not going to answer the door. It's Jesus. My house is a mess. And I mean, you know, it's just, I mean, that he wants to be with us. Just, he came to earth to be with us.
Mm-hmm.
So that with, even if he came back today, that's not going to change. He still wants to be with people that
love him.
Be a part of us.
Just be one of us.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, if we had strangers, how do we treat strangers, visitors, when they come? They're not dressed well. They may
mm-hmm.
not smell well, you know. And how do we treat them? And how do we know that we're not entertaining angels in a way?
Yeah, and see, I was thinking, mm-hmm. you know, I'm a big reader. Dale Evans wrote that book. And mm-hmm. they got a child mm-hmm. They had a child who that was a handicap. Mm-hmm. And she was pretty severely handicapped. But she touched so many lives. So she wrote a book about the experience they had. And she called it Angels Unaware because... Mm-hmm. The child came and made such a difference in people's lives, especially hers and mm-hmm. her family's, mm-hmm. that she put it out there for other people. And there's a verse in the Bible that talks about yeah. the angels yeah. unaware.
We'll just close with this question. It says, how does the authority of Jesus bring you comfort and courage to faithfully stand for Christ?
You know, he's always there.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, go back. I want to ask a question. Go back to 19, because this brought up something I'd never thought about, never. It said, it's talking about the spirits in the prison.
Mm-hmm.
And it gets down, it said, the first dilemma is the identity of the spirits in the prison. Were these unbelievers who died? Were they Old Testament believers who died and were waiting the coming of Christ? Were they fallen angels awaiting judgment? He's never crossed my mind.
Yeah. This writer of the lesson says the spirits are humans to whom the pre-incarnate Christ witnessed through the preaching of Noah during the days when the ark was being prepared. He says these persons refused to repent and believe, so they perished. And now they're eternally condemned in prison. Now, I take prison to be hell. And it says the spirits of fallen angels who sinned before the flood and are now under condemnation awaiting their final judgment. The third view is the references to evil human beings who have died and have been offered a second opportunity for salvation. But he goes on to say... It doesn't explain in here why Peter referred to the days of Noah. It says the dead will not get another opportunity to receive Christ. Now, does that mean everyone who's dead, maybe who was a believer, is not going to, you know, Revelation teaches us that when he comes back, the dead will be risen. But is this meaning the dead in Christ? Your non-believers. That's the way I take it. because he says the third view is nothing to consider. The first two views, you know, the spirits are those who didn't listen to Noah during his time of building the ark, and they're eternally condemned in prison. Mm-hmm. But he says, and like he goes back to verse 18, says, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring to you to God, after being put to death in the fleshly realm, but made alive in the spiritual realm." So, you know, he's talking about the emphasis of the saving work of Christ. Is he dead? No, his spirit is still alive. And we are the spirits. That's the way I take it for Christ today on earth. It's those, like you read, it's those who are non-believers, like in Revelation, when he comes, they're going to be taken away. And then the believers will be lifted up and taken to a new home. Words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.